Greetings in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If it wouldn't be for Him, where would we be? Where would our homes be? Where would our marriages be? If it wouldn't be that the Lord Jesus Christ came, shed His blood for our sins, rose again triumphantly from the dead the third day, and He's now ascended to the Father to make intercession in our behalf. God is very interested in every couple that's here tonight. He's interested in all of our lives. The home is the oldest institution of God. Think about that. In the beginning, God made them male and female. May God bless you as couples tonight. There's a lot of families represented here. A lot of children that we don't see their faces. A lot of impact, potential impact in the world in which we live, sitting right here in this room tonight. May God's blessing be on your marriage and on your home. And as our brother already referred to, the verse that was assigned me this evening is Ephesians 5:26. And if our home is not what it ought to be, which all of us are human beings and we have our frailties, we have our weaknesses, our faults, God has a better way for our marriages and our homes tonight if it's not what He wants it to be. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know most of you people here. I know a sprinkling of the burn people. They know me better than I know them. When you come and speak at a meeting like this, they all know me very well, but I had a hard time putting names to faces this afternoon and this evening as I met them. But many of you I don't know. Some of you I have never met, and probably some of you I will never meet again. But I'm grateful to God for this opportunity that we can interact and relate to God and to each other as couples and as a group here this evening. From God's holy word. We're thankful for God's word tonight. God's word has the answers for our marriages, for our homes, for our wives and for husbands. And we're grateful to God that His word does have the answers for us. Because His word is forever settled in heaven, the scriptures teach us. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but it's never going to pass away. You and I can't change it. The United Nations can't change it. The Supreme Court can't change it. It remains forever settled in heaven. Praise God for His word tonight. And it's going to stay that way. Because it's God's word, and that's how God is. God is immutable. He is unchangeable, and so is His word. And we're grateful for that foundation this evening for homes, for marriages, and for couples. That we can build upon the foundation of God's inerrant holy word. By way of testimony, my wife and I have been married for 46 years. And as I reflect back on our courtship days, growing up years, when we married, we took a tremendous risk, not knowing all the more than we did. But there was one thing that was extremely important in our marriage, and we were both thoroughly and soundly converted right before we got married, just before we got married. And that put us on a solid and a lasting foundation. And I can testify to the grace of God tonight that our marriage has been a blissful 46 years. I wouldn't trade nothing for it. I was only 17 when I got married. Wasn't very old. Didn't know a lot. Still don't know much. But it's been a happy, beautiful foretaste of heaven. I believe it's over there in the book of Deuteronomy. It says that your days on earth may be as the days of heaven. You remember reading that over there? The other day when I was looking at this message here, that verse came to me, and I'm not sure I even have that verse right, but let's take a look here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's verse 21, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. And that's what I can testify by God's grace, considering my young age, considering much teaching that we lacked and did not have and were exposed to. By the grace of God, I can testify this evening that it has been heaven on earth. It's been a blissful, beautiful marriage relationship. And it is very sustaining. And everyone can have that. It's not just for me and my wife, it's for each of us. There are many things in our life as young parents that we didn't understand, weren't taught. A lot of things that we probably should have done different with our 7 children that God bless us with. But I've always said our love for each other has made up the difference where we lacked in other areas. And I want to say this on the start, the way you and your wife love each other has a whole lot more to do with your children's solid stability and what they're going to grow up to be in life than probably we realize. Loving your husband and loving your wife goes a long, long way in bringing something into your children that nothing else can do. The way you love your husband and wife in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 was the verse. But I think we're going to begin a verse sooner than that here this evening, verse 25. As well, we'd like to look at this scripture here this evening. It says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And I'd like to think about that for a while. Husbands, it's our responsibility to be Christ-stead, like He was to the church, to be to our wife. That's what He's saying here. It's God's given responsibility to us as husbands to stand and absorb the difficulties of family life and married life, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, and whatever other matters that the home has and situations that come into our married life. God has ordained you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, as the head of that home, and to give direction and lead your family towards God. It's a God-ordained authority, and we need to remember that. It's not some masculine ego that I have. No, it's not human authority. It's not a right that I have to be the head of my wife, but it is a God-given privilege assigned and designed by God for the good of our marriage. And when we as husbands can fulfill that role, God's blessing will be there. And when we don't fulfill that role, there's going to be malfunctions. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. It's a place of headship, and it's rooted in self-denying love, agape love. Love as Christ loved the church. That's a love that loves at all sacrifice, not expecting any good in return for myself. But I will, like Christ, lay down my life for my wife. That's the kind of love He's talking about here. And husbands, it's not some dictatorship that God has appointed you to do and to be, but it's a redemptive love. It's a love that you are to be a channel in which the blessings of God can flow through you. And it has to start at Calvary. That's where it must begin. And if a husband's never been to Calvary, it's difficult for him to understand this. Because Calvary is where we deal with this self-ruling principle of pride. And if pride is not dealt with at Calvary and sacrifice and given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and surrendered to Him and takes up the cross of Jesus Christ and loses our identity for the identity of Jesus Christ, it's going to be difficult to be that channel as a husband to have that power and grace and strength of Christ flowing through us into our wives and into our families. Very difficult. We know what the Bible says about pride. We need not mention many of those scriptures tonight. God resisteth the proud. God's against a proud person. His blessing is not there. His grace does not flow there. That's where it stops. And it stops right there, husbands, when we in our pride cannot bow our heart to love our wife and to give ourselves for her as Christ loved and gave Himself for the church. In a sense, it's actually submission to your wife. Maybe you never thought of it in quite that way, but it is. You know, this chapter talks about earlier here, the wife submitting to her husband, but up here in verse 21, I didn't start there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That doesn't talk about husbands or wives, but everyone. We are to have that heart that's bowed in humility, and it's easy to submit and to surrender to to the God-given authority in our lives, whoever that may be or whatever that may be. You know, Jesus taught us a great lesson on faith about that when he went to heal the centurion's son. And he got delayed in that journey over there. I think the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years took place, that healing, on the way there. And after a while, he finally got closer. And as he got closer, the centurion sent one of his servants and said to Jesus, said, you don't need to come into my house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. He says, for you see, I am a man under authority. And I say to one servant, go, and he goeth. And I say to another servant, come, and he cometh. So he says, I'm not worthy you come even under the porch roof of my house, Lord. I'll just be satisfied. We don't have to have a big splashy show here. This doesn't have to be some great orientation. You just say the word, Lord, and he'll be healed. And do you know what Jesus said about that man? Jesus said something of that man he said of no other man in Scripture. It says Jesus turned. And he said to those following him, and they were probably his disciples, they were probably Israelites. This was a centurion, probably a Roman centurion, probably was not an Israelite. He said to them, I have not found a greater faith. No, not in you people, not in my own people. He says, not in Israel. I have not found a greater faith. Husbands, I just want you to think about that centurion. If you are tempted to not submit, not bow your heart and surrender under God to your precious wife. Pride doesn't work. No, it doesn't. So husbands, you're called here to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are to love your wife with a divine, agape love. And I want to say it's a tremendous joy to do so. And I think many of you can say amen to that, probably all of you. And it's the greatest security your children will ever have, is to see Daddy loving Mother. But I want to tell you also, the same is true. It's one of the most devastating things to children when they don't see it. When they see father and mother bickering and fighting and arguing. And proud fathers ruling it over their wives. And in consideration, without the love of Christ, without the transforming love of Calvary in their homes, it's devastating to children. Sometimes it creates irreparable damage to those precious little children. Daddies, never let your children hear you hollering at your precious wife. Never be angry at her. And use harsh, cutting, sharp words to your wife. Love her. Now you say, well, you don't know my wife. No, I don't know your wife. But I know your wife is human, just like my wife is. And in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 21, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why do you think that scripture is there? Why do you think the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church of Colossae, was inspired to write that to them? Because that is a problem. That is a potential problem for men to become bitter at their wives because of something in their wife's life. So you have a choice, husbands, tonight. You have a choice to love her as Christ loved the church, or you can take your own route and you can become bitter. You can let that bitterness eat away inside of you, and you can let it make you a miserable wretch, and you can let it do devastating damage to your relationship, to your precious wife. Be not bitter is in Scripture for our good. And brethren, it's our responsibility to bow our heart to that Scripture and make sure we never become bitter at our precious wife. There's no need to become bitter at your wife. I've lived with mine for 46 years. I've never found one cause to have a fight with my wife. How can you fight with someone you love with all your heart and she loves you with all her heart? Can you fight with an individual like that? I can't. Someone told me, well, you're just henpecked. Well, maybe I am, but if that's what it is, it sure is good. It's beautiful. There's no need to fight and argue. And now, we don't always agree. We get in disagreements at times. Of course we do. But there's no need to get angry. And there's no need to get unkind and say harsh words. Love her deeply, husbands. Love her truly. Give of yourself for her well-being. Keep the fire burning, that first love. You know, the Bible talks in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, and I believe it's the church of Ephesus. He says they left their first love. I think some husbands and wives do the same things. They left their first love. That love where when you were up there at the altar in front of the minister about to be married and you looked over at her and you probably thought she was next thing to an angel. You probably thought there's probably nothing she could do that would be disappointing to you. I tease my wife sometimes. I call her an angel. She just doesn't have wings. That's the only difference between her and me. See, I tell her this. See, when the Lord was handing out wings to the angel, she thought he said things. And she said, if I marry David with all the junk and things he has, I certainly won't need any more things. So she never got her wings. I like to tease her sometimes. We need a little humor in our marriages. Sure we do. The next verse here says in Ephesians 5:26, Christ gave himself, it says in the end of verse 25, and that's tough to always be giving and giving and giving, but do it. It is rewarding. Husbands, do it. Maybe you have an inconsiderate wife, an unreasonable wife. Give. Give. Christ gave himself. And we also find that over in verse 2 of the same chapter. And walk in love as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us. Philippian writer would make it sound like he emptied himself for our good, that he might cleanse us and wash us from our sins and present himself a glorious bride. That he might cleanse it and present it to himself a glorious church with the washing of the water of the word. Christ relates to the church for her eternal good. And husbands, that's our responsibility to fulfill. To relate to our wives as God appointed our place in the marriage to foster and beautify and bring out the virtue and the glorious blessings that a wife can be to a man. Husbands, give yourselves sacrificially. Let the transforming power of Christ blossom in your homes. Don't miss it. So many husbands do. You know, Naaman almost missed it. Naaman came that close to missing being cleansed from a leper. He already was on his way home, I believe. He turned around, I think, it says in a rage. He got upset. What happened to Naaman anyhow? You know what happened to Naaman? Elisha offended his pride. That's what happened. And that's what happens to a lot of husbands. And I tell you, if it wouldn't have been for the servant of Naaman, he would have missed it. His servant come up to him in the carriage and said, now, master, if the prophet would have bid you do some great thing, you did that, wouldn't have you? Now, why don't you just do what he says? Sure, it might be an unpopular river. It might not be the thing you thought he was going to do, but just do it. And husbands, can you hear the servant speaking through the Holy Spirit in the words of Scripture to you tonight? Well, maybe you're in a rage and you're taking it into your hands and it's not going the way you want it to go. Don't miss it. Naaman almost did. So close he came to missing it. And I believe many, many husbands do, and much damage is done. The Scripture also says in verse 29, you're to nourish your wife. That means to, just like you do a little plant, to nourish it and feed it and bring it up. It also says you're to cherish your wife, which means you're to make her warm and to brood over her like a hen does her little chickens. God gives us instructions. It says here that he might sanctify and cleanse it. I thought of this afternoon. How could I sanctify my wife? Did you ever think about that, husbands? I want you to think with me here tonight. How can I sanctify my wife? Now, this is talking about spiritual sanctification to the church, the blood-washed church of Jesus Christ, who were sinners, which we all were, and we needed to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, and we become born again, and then he cleanses, which is a similar word to the word sanctify. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You see, the cleansing is something different than forgiveness there. Forgiveness, our sins, is forgiving us all the sins we've committed. But cleanses us is delivering us from those sins. It's a life of victory above those sins. Or it's a sanctified life apart from them sins unto Jesus Christ. That's what the cleansing is. People who say they're Christians and washed in the blood but don't live any different than before haven't read the Bible clearly and thoroughly. Haven't applied all of the scriptures. It says a man's a new creature. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. You know, this, it's glorious when a husband can become new. That makes, Job said he made the widow's heart sing for joy. That makes a wife's heart sing for joy when she can have a new husband in Christ Jesus. When he can come and be sanctified through the transforming, life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel applied to his heart, and he becomes a new man. Did you ever wonder what it was when the demon addict, when he was cleansed of all those devils and went home? You know, he wanted to go along with Jesus on the boat. What did Jesus say? You go home, tell your friends first, go home first and show them what great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. I don't know if he was a married man or not, but can you imagine when he went back to his wife and children, the difference that made? When they saw him coming, they might say, oh no, run, here comes Daddy again. He's going to be one of us. He's going to be Mama. No, look at him. He's different. Look, he's dressed. Look, he's got a glow on his face. And he comes in through the gate to the door and he says, my beloved wife, I met Jesus. I'm a brand new man. That could happen to any man. Any husband sitting in here tonight that needs that in four part, it's available. Sanctify your wife. I wrote this down. This is what came to me as I thought about this afternoon here and up there in Aiden's bedroom in his house. I was sitting there at that little desk. I can sanctify my wife when I set myself apart from my wife. Because when I set myself apart from my wife, that sets her apart from me. And that's what sanctify means. Sanctify is an old word. It was in the creation. What did God sanctify in the creation? Who can tell me? The seventh day. Thank you. It says God, he worked on them 6 days. And then it says he rested the seventh day and sanctified it. Read it there in the book of Genesis. What does that mean about that day? That means this. That day is different in respect to the other 6 days in the fact that it is set apart from those 6 days unto God. For God. Set apart wholly unto God is what the word sanctify means. And when you do that for your wife, it will sanctify her to yourself too. You are set apart wholly, exclusively, and only for your dear wife. And that sets her apart for you. Indeed it does. The church is Christ's bride, and it's exclusively only his. And she's sanctified from the vile world as his peculiar purchased possession. Now the word peculiar in our English language, we use it a little bit to mean strange or queer. Something a little, they're peculiar people. That isn't what it means in Scripture. It can mean that at times, but what the word peculiar means, it's both a New Testament and an Old Testament. The Israelites were God's peculiar people. The church is his peculiar people in the New Testament. And it means we are God's own treasure. We're his personal treasure. It's just like maybe a young girl has a hope chest. It's her own treasure. It's mine. It belongs to me and none else. That's what your wife is to you. She belongs to you and to none other. How else can we sanctify our wife and wash her with the water of the Word? Well, over in Peter's epistle. We have some instructions there. Now, when Brother Aiden gave me this instruction, I thought this was primarily just for husbands. So maybe you wives will get a free ride tonight, a free ticket. I don't know. But this 1 Peter chapter 3 talks to you wives. And there's some very interesting instructions here in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's talking to wives that have a husband. It's not what he ought to be. And it gives you a key to appeal to his need, especially spiritual needs. Read 1 Peter chapter 3 very carefully, wives. There's a mystery in there. You know, in the end of Ephesians 5, Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery. And it is a tremendous mystery. The mystery, well, what the wise men said, there be four things too wonderful to him, and one of them was the way of a man with a maid. And how one man and one woman can come together and become one flesh and function and adjust and become one is a tremendous mystery. And I think some couples miss that. I did as a young husband. Probably still do sometimes. There's a mystery here. What is a mystery? A mystery is an unfolded promise. It's like a secret that God has given to us to be unfolded. And to you wives, if you have a husband that doesn't obey the word, doesn't say an unconverted husband, it probably refers to that. Maybe he is converted, maybe he's a church member, but he's not what he ought to be. He's selfish, he's proud, he doesn't love me as he should. It says here that your deportment, or that's what the word conversation means there, can win that man even without the word of God. Now, I want you to think about that. It says without the word. Lecturing don't usually go too good. Sticking books under his noses and dragging him to counselors or wherever. I'm not saying there's no room ever for that. But the way you relate to that man in a godly way has tremendous power to unlock his heart. If you read carefully and analyze these first several verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, while they behold your chaste conversation, that means pure, coupled with fear, that means respect. If he doesn't like instant coffee and wants brewed, maybe you don't think he deserves brew, but you brew it for him anyhow. And you take it to him cheerfully, faithfully, and in such a godly way that it has to affect him. It says, don't let it be the outward ordaining. A lot of wives make that fatal mistake. They think by dressing themselves and sprucing themselves and making themselves more attractive in the sensual attire, that will catch his eye. And it does catch a man's eye, but it will not bring him to where God wants him to be and what will be fulfilling to you as a wife to have a godly husband. But then it says something in verse 4 there, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Do you husbands know that your wife has two men in their life? I told that recently. I was preaching a wedding sermon to a young couple, and I told this young man sitting over here on this side, I said, do you know there's two men going to live in this house with your wife? And he was looking at me, trying to figure out, what's he talking about? I said, it talks about a hidden man inside her heart here. I'd like to suggest to you that's Jesus Christ. That's the hidden man. Jesus Christ enthroned within a wife's heart. That is the hidden man. Is not corrupt. And in God's sight, it's great price. It's great price. Now down to verse 7. How can I wash my wife? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Maybe you don't think you're too knowledgeable. But if you're a husband, you need to be knowledgeable about your wife. Now this word knowledge here carries with it the word science. That you understand the science of a woman. That's what it's talking about, men. I think a lot of young grooms have to grow into this. So they can understand that a woman is made differently than we are. Dwell with them here in knowledge. I have it wrote down this way. It's a proper comprehension and understanding of your wife. Her position, her makeup, and how our Creator made the genders uniquely different, but still compatible to each other and to fulfill each other's needs and emotional requirements. And we need to remember, men, she's not a man. It does not say God made them male and male. He didn't make them. He made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's what he made them. And when I married my wife, I wanted a woman, not a man. Praise God. But the way a woman's makeup has been created, some men think they're just fickle. And they're always crying about stuff. And they don't know. He can't understand why she can't get over this. And she's worse than her mom, some of them say. And they just can't get it. They don't understand that God wired them up different than he wired him up. He didn't wire us up the same. We're made different. Dwell with her according to the science of how God made the genders different to men. And it's beautiful to discover your wife. It's still amazing to me. After 46 years, it's beautiful. I don't have her all figured out. I want you to know that. There's still some mysteries yet there. I embrace them like the pilgrims did in Hebrews 11. It says they seen them afar off, but they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. And that's what I want you husbands to do. God has so much more for us yet. He does. Go for it. Understand what makes your wife respond and what doesn't make her respond. And relate to her accordingly. That's very important. God made a woman very glorious. And her psychological being. But yet he made it so that it adapts. Because remember the first principle. She's his helpmate. She's his helpmate. He made her to adapt to the fulfilling both of herself and her husband. And that's dwelling with them according to knowledge. And this touches our spiritual life very deeply because the end of the verse closes with, that your prayers be not hindered. So our relationship with our wife is very important with our relationship to God. Now notice also another word here in this verse, and it's the word honor, giving honor unto your wife. It says fear up there in the end of verse 2. She should chase conversation coupled with fear or respect, a reverential fear. But here's the word honor, which is a similar word. The Greek word here is time, T-I-M-E, and it takes time to understand and to know your wife. And it takes time to love her because loving is caring. And it takes time to honor her because honor comes into so many areas of our life. And I'd just like to talk about some real practical ones this evening. Honor means to esteem her. Honor means to venerate her. Veneration is one of the definitions of honor. To praise her, to respect her with dignity. Be manly to her and courteous and always be a gentleman to your wife. Commend her. And by the way, wives, I'll drop this for you. Commend your husband as well. I tell you what, men live well on praise. They thrive on that. They do good. Try it if you don't believe me. One woman and her husband had a rocky marriage. It's a true story. My wife heard this from her own mouth in the state of Iowa. And somewhere she got some teaching that you just need to praise your companion and commend him. And she thought, well, I'm going to try that with my husband. And she said it took her 3 days to find something to praise him for. The third morning, he finally came down from the bedroom with his hair combed for once. And when he sat down at the breakfast table, she said, my, you look nice with your hair combed. And she said he almost literally fell off the chair. He never heard anything like that before. And you know what? It transformed their marriage. After many rocky years, it had a tremendous impact on their marriage. Honor your wife. Honor your spouse. Commend her. Maybe you don't think she needs it. Maybe you say there's too many things she doesn't do that I want her to do. That isn't what it says here. Honor those only who are perfect. It says honor your wife. giving honor unto her. Give it to her. She deserves it. One way you can honor her is always thank her for everything she does. How many of you thanked your wife this week for doing the laundry? Whew. Bunch of ingrats. Every time I go to my drawer, there are my handkerchief, my socks, everything's just always in the right place, neatly washed, folded, and it's tremendous. I tell you, I worked in house arrest, and I can't see how some men ever get dressed in the morning. I can't see how they ever find their stuff to get dressed. It's chaotic as can be. Thank your wife for all she does. Never leave the table without thanking your wife. Even if it's not like mom made your chicken. Maybe she burned your toast. One time a group of men went hunting to a hunting camp. I don't think they should do that, but some of them fellas do it anyhow. And they took a man along to do their cooking for him, and they didn't like his cooking. And they complained about his cooking, and he got tired of this. And after a while, he stood up at one of the meals and said, okay, we're going to have a new rule. The next person that complains about the cooking is going to have to cook the next meal. Well, they were out there as usual, out there trumpeting around them mountains looking for some wild beast coming in there cold and hungry as can be. And he made mashed potatoes, and these mashed potatoes were lumpy. And this one man didn't like them, and he says, my, these potatoes sure are lumpy. And then he remembered the new rule and said, but that's just how I like them. That's just how I like them. So husbands, I think we can learn from that, can't we? Yes, we can. God has made a rule. And maybe it isn't quite how you just always like them. But just remember, she worked hard. Who knows how much distraction she had while you were driving home in your air-conditioned truck from work. And there she was with a steaming pot of potatoes and a child that needed this and this and that and the other thing. And then you say, they're too lumpy. Say, thank you, dear. Thank your wife. And think of ways to express that thanksgiving by more than words. Think of ways to surprise her and do things for her that will honor her. One way to honor your, another way to honor your wife is to reassure your love to her always with words of affirmation. Tell her you love her. Tell her you would marry her again. I tell my wife that. If I had to do over, I had to do it 100 times. Same woman. Tell her she meets your needs and fulfills your needs as a woman and a wife. That means a lot to your wife. You need to say it not with flattery and pretense, but in genuine praise and honor to her. Now it says here, that he might sanctify the church and that he might cleanse her to be a glorious church. I get back here, I was in Peter. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. There's three words there I'd like to look at this. And when Brother Aiden asked me to speak about how we husbands can wash our wives, I thought of these three words. And the three words are spot, wrinkle, and blemish. I'd like to look at those three words now, and then we'll sit down, take our seat. I have some things written down here about these. What is a spot? It says it's a moral stain or disgrace. That's the meaning of the word spot. And husbands, one way you can wash your wife is to be faithful always to her. Because unfaithfulness brings spots to our precious wife that is very difficult for them. The Bible says in Hebrews, this word spot means much the same, used interchangeably in the New Testament, the word defiled. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable law, and the bed is what? Undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That is defilement. That is spots. But let it not be once named among us. The Song of Solomon says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Faithful fidelity in the marriage union is a pearl of great price, husbands. Never lose sight of its worth. There's absolutely nothing worth to give in exchange for that priceless treasure of faithful fidelity always to your wife. Always be a one-woman man. Giving too much attention to another, flirting, inappropriate words and gestures should never once be named among the children of God. That causes spots in our wife. And you can wash her by letting Calvary wash you and keep you pure. Keep you pure, brother, from God, from the defilements of this world. And there's tremendous pressure out there today. Always was. 320,000 fell for fornication there way back in Israel's time. King David, the man after God's own heart, fell. And don't let us ever think men were above falling, because we're not. But in the fear of God, purpose as Daniel of old, never to defile your faithful fidelity with your precious wife. I don't think we can overemphasize that too much. John Overhaul, composer of the Christian hymnry, in World War II, before he left on a ship to Europe with a load of horses, knelt in his parents' living room floor, and he prayed this short, simple prayer. "Bring me back pure, or bring me back dead." That was it. And you know what? God brought him back pure. But I want to tell you what, a lot of American boys could not say that. Many could not say that. Guard it with your life is what he was saying. Bring me back pure, or bring me back dead. Jesus says, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Maybe we should just re-paraphrase that. What would a man give in exchange for this priceless treasure of faithful fidelity between you and your precious wife? By God's grace, keep your relationship with God and your wife current, fresh, ongoing, sweet. I have heard it said by those who fell, "You will never know what you lost until you've done it." It's much worse than you can imagine or think. So, brethren, husbands, I want to leave this word of caution with you in this immoral society in which we live. Keep yourself for your wife and for your wife only. The next word is wrinkle. A wrinkle is a withdrawn, folded-in look. I think sometimes an inconsiderate husband causes wrinkles to his precious wife. A wife withdrawn. Remember in the Song of the Lovers, Song of Solomon's? She heard him at the door. She didn't answer right away, but when she found a day and got up, says, "My beloved had withdrawn himself." I think us husbands can cause that to our wives, cause them to be withdrawn and not as open and free and fulfilled as God designed them to be because of our inconsideration. We men by nature, we're selfish, except it be for Jesus living within us. We are men, and we have a drive for success and accomplishment and to get things done, to get them done right, and to get them done now. But hold on. What about your wife? Did you consider her opinion? Yes, you are the head. Final decision lies with you. But the loving opinion and judgment of a godly woman is your greatest asset, man. Don't you ever forget that. Just read those qualities in Proverbs 31. She buyeth a field. I've taken my wife more than once to real estate that I was going to buy. Going to buy this lot. I thought this looked like a nice lot. What did she say first thing she got there? She looked over the other way. She said, "Well, look at that junky house over there. You expect to build a house here and sell it with that over there?" I said, "Well, I've never seen that. I was looking at the lot. I saw potential here. I already had the house in my mind figuring out what I would put on that lot. She considereth the field and buyeth it. And sometimes when we discard their opinions and belittle them, it causes wrinkles. It causes them to be withdrawn. And that's not what God wants you to do, but He wants you to sanctify any areas of your life, your wife's life, that's not what it ought to be. He wants you to sanctify by washing it with the water of the Word. Speak God's truth into her heart always and let it speak into your heart first. And that will transform your relationship. Sometimes I think husbands in their young years forget about her workload. And I have a burden, a concern for unappreciated, overworked wives. Their hardships, their stress, that often a husband can make worse by placing inconsiderate demands on her. Honey, could you run this over here for me? And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, men. But maybe it would be better to first ask, are you busy? And that's a foolish question to ask a mother of four children getting supper ready. Are you busy? I mean, maybe she ought to ask, when were you checked out last? That's what she ought to ask. And could you run this over to, I ought to have it right now, and it would really keep things going smooth here if I didn't have to go get it, if you could run it over. You know how it goes. Thinking about, you didn't hear the babies crying in the house. You didn't hear everything that was going on in there. You just said, do it, without thinking. I want you to think about that. Especially those with young children and numerous children. And they are a blessing, and we want children. We love our children. And we wouldn't do without one of them. But sometimes us husbands, in our thrust to get things done on time and efficiently, as we say, forget about the undue stress that it puts upon our wife and it causes wrinkles. Think of all her housework, her cleaning, her cooking, her laundering, her childbearing and the sicknesses that come with that, her child rearing in your absence while you're at work, homeschooling, and on we could, all the phone calls and things that come on a housewife's schedule every day and without the schedule many times in her life. So be considered of your wife, dear husbands. Now the last one here yet, it's called a blemish. A blemish. A blemish is a defect. That's what it is. Is a defect. This word sincere in the Bible means that they'd take a piece of pottery that was made, and after it was cured, they would stamp it if it was without blemish. And the way they would find out if it had a blemish is they'd hold it up to the sunlight and they'd turn it over and over and over again. And our word sincere, that's what it comes from, that idea, tested by sunlight and judged without flaw or defect. And I believe Christ grieves when the church has a blemish. And I think us husbands should grieve when our wife has a defect or a blemish. And I like to think about this as a wife who has unfulfilled spiritual leadership in her home. And this is probably one of the most important aspects of your role, men, is to provide spiritual leadership for your wife. And when you don't, it causes a blemish in her life that ought not to be there. So men, I just want to leave with you. Roll up your sleeves and be the man of God. Play the part of the man for your wife and your children. And this has a lot of different areas in your life. A lot of wives don't know what to answer the children because you have not provided the direction. And the children ask mom, and she says, well, I don't know. Daddy didn't really say where we're going to church this morning or when we're going to have family devotions or if we're going to allow that in our home or if we're not. just that lack. And so many husbands have this disease of laxness and carelessness in providing spiritual leadership. And wives suffer greatly, especially as the children get older and things go chaotic in the home. Provide that spiritual leadership that it don't become a blemish to your wife. Husband, seek the face of God and let Him work in you first so that you can be to your wife and family that spiritual man. Your prayers, your devotions, your teaching, your training, your discipline, your direction for your precious family. The weight of that lies upon you men. And that's one way you can cleanse your wife and she can be a glorious wife to you and your family. Be faithful in all your responsibilities, men, schooling, and all the daily decisions. Someone who says homeschooling isn't biblical if the father's not there teaching. Bishop told me that one time. I thought, well, that's a new breeze. Never really thought about it like that. But there's some truth in what that man said. Indeed, there is. At all costs, seek to have a godly and an orderly home. Have a happy home. Have a home where your children love to come back to after they're gone. Have a home where your children always are glad to get home. Have that open relationship and communication between you and your children. Be a leader in the church you're going to attend. And do it right. Be there on time. Yes, prepare for it. It takes preparation. When you get there, be involved. Don't be a spectating bench warmer like so many are. Uninvolved, just sitting in the back looking things over. Get in there and be part of the blessing. Be involved, be cooperative, be an asset, be a builder in your congregation. Make much of your church to your children. It will pay. Believe me, we have 7 children. It will pay great dividends to your children and grandchildren when you make much of your church to your family. It's important to you and it's important to them. Be a blessing to your family and your occupation in the way you spend and save money or sometimes wives have a hard time making checkbook stretch because of a man that doesn't provide godly decisions in the way the money is spent around the home or that new collector's item he thought he ought to have when the rent bill's not paid. Expects his wife somehow to get it paid, you know. That causes blemishes in our wife. God bless you, brother. God bless you, husbands. Cherish her. Live faithful with your wife. Add a little humor. You need a little bit of that. Not at the expense of ridicule and teasing, but you need a little bit of humor in your home. You can ask my wife. I probably have a little overdose of that. So I do, but it has paid off in many ways. God bless you as husbands. Seek God's face for your future. We don't know what we're going to face in the future. It's been a blessing to be with you here. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for these precious couples that are here tonight. Lord, you have a design and a purpose and a plan for each of them and their families and the children that's represented by them. The older couples, grandchildren, maybe even some great-grandchildren. Yes, Lord, younger couples without any children yet. What a blessing that we can sit here together in heavenly places under the teaching of your word. And we can grow as husbands and wives. And your transforming power of Calvary can blossom in our homes and bring forth beautiful fruit to God's glory. To the good of every wife, every husband, and to the precious children. So as we leave this place and go to our respected homes, oh God, I just pray. Do what you need to do in each of our lives, that we may be what you intended us to be.